Continuing on, we are still in verse 11. So he speaks that Justin and, of course, John Mark, or Mark, and Barnabas, and these were Jewish Christians. But it appears that they were becoming less and less. Remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. By the time he's martyred, him and Peter, there were far more, way far more Gentile Christians and lesser Jewish Christians. They were not coming in droves, and Paul would go to synagogues before he preached to the Gentiles in whatever cities he went in the Roman Empire. He got very few converts, but he did get some, which is good. And as we said, God's wisdom, when these Jewish converts had to come out of the synagogue because they were thrown out, once they received Jesus, the leaders of the synagogues would consider them heretics and throw them out. And so they would join the Christian Gentiles. And because they were grounded in the law and the prophets, they were capable to expound and teach the babes and novice Gentiles about where Christianity came from and what it was built on. And so they would have been given a complete picture over time of the New and Old Testament. So we see God's wisdom. The Roman Empire is believed had maybe 60 to 70 million people during Paul's ministries, and that probably 9% were Jews. So we see the wisdom of God in this. And he got them. He saved some out of the synagogues, and they became useful to the body of Christ, the Gentiles, who were taught Jesus and the New Testament, and they didn't know much about the Old Testament. Of course, Paul, when he stayed in places, sometime for up to a couple of years, he would expound on the law. He would teach the Gentiles. But this helped in the beginning that they understood why a Jew was preaching to Gentiles. He would explain prophecies and that the Messiah was going to open the door to Gentiles, which the normal priest, high priest, and Pharisees could not accept. They thought they were the elite, and they failed to realize they were no longer the chosen. They were the rejected. And God said through Christ himself, as the Lord said, the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. That was the Jews. But he said, but many shall come from the east, the west, and the north and south, and sit with Abraham in the kingdom. He made it very plain that only a remnant is never used of the church. It's only used of Israel. Only a remnant overall will be saved. He said very few Jews will ever come to the Lord in proportion-wise. But he said multitudes of Gentiles will come in to the church, the body of Christ, and recognize Jesus as not only Messiah, but as very God of God. Okay? And so Paul appreciated their encouragement, the few Jewish Christians who worked with him. You have to remember, not only was Paul persecuted by governmental leaders, the Judaizers and Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, anytime they knew Paul through the grapevine was going to go to certain areas, they would send a message or letters ahead to tell the Jews to stir up trouble for him. They considered him a heretic. They considered his Jesus a false prophet. And so they felt in their deception that they should fight this on every issue. And sometimes they did. And sometimes they succeeded for a while till Judgment Day. Found out they didn't succeed in much of anything. And so he's encouraged that he has Jewish Christians who understand his situation, that sympathize with him, and see that his ministry to the Gentiles is far greater than appeasing the stubborn Pharisee and the hypocritical high priests and their people, the Sanhedrin. They were full of hypocrisy. God had sent a lying spirit to deceive them. And right after, a year or two after Paul and Peter are martyred under Nero, God destroys the Jewish nation and system. He puts an end to it. He does not make distinctions or show any special favors to the Jew. Even now, as a whole, they are lost. Life has not entered them. They gathered together bone by bone and flesh by flesh, but he's not breathed into them. Actually, the majority of the Jews will most likely be killed under the Antichrist. And there will be a small number left that the Lord will return to keep the Antichrist from annihilating them. And he will wipe out the Antichrist and his armies. He will set up the millennium period where the Jewish nation will be head among the nations again. But they will have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognized that he was their Messiah. Over the last millennium and decades and centuries, the most of the Jews are not in God's favor. They are persecuted often, not because they're righteous. God set a punishment on them. He said, I will send fishermen and hunters among you. And they've never stayed in any nation too long without being persecuted. And it appears that's according to God's prophecies. He allowed even Hitler to wipe out half of the Jewish world's population. It wasn't because they were righteous. It was because they did not receive the Lord, given much opportunity. And that's God's way. Those who are given more, he holds them accountable for more. If they will undermine Christianity, which often the Jews did in Europe and even America, they would gain power and they would use it to undermine Christianity. Well, God would see to it that they're called into account. And he's done this, and he will not cease to do this. So it's lying, misguided shepherds who will tell you that Jews have a special standing with God. They do not. Only the ones who come to the Lord. And as the Apostle Paul tells us, God looks at neither Jew nor Gentile. We're one in Christ. They lost their position. They lost and broke the covenant with God, and he broke it with them. And only because his promises to Abraham and David will he restore a remnant and bring them in to the kingdom. But the children of the kingdom, Jesus said, the Jews as a whole will be cast into outer darkness. And we could say also the majority of the Gentile world will also be cast. But in numbers, there's just far great multitudes of Gentiles than Jews. It's believed the world population of Jews is only about 12 to 14 million. That's a drop in the bucket when you have 7.25 billion Gentiles in the world. Okay? So verse 12, Epaphras, one of your own, he says, a love slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, he greets you. He is a laborer in prayer or intercession, and he's always praying for you. His prayers, and he tells us what he's praying, that you may remain in Christ, standing firm in your Christian warfare, that you may know the complete will of God. Now, you notice when they speak of praying, they were specific. Paul tells you how he prayed, what he wanted. And then Paul himself said, pray that I'll be given boldness. It wasn't just the literal, you know, just pray for me. He told them what to pray for, what was the needs, what they wanted. Verse 13, well, 12 in reading it, the finishing reading it, he sends you his greetings. He's always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand complete and fully assured, and the Spirit bears witness in all of the will of God. So this is what he expects of all Christians who move out of the baby and novice stage. So when professing Christians read this and they can't say, well, that applies to me, they need to examine what kind of Christianity they got. Because let me tell you, after 10 and 20 years, God has no retarded children spiritually. And he has no spiritual grandchildren. It means you got the wrong gospel. or you did not continue as a babe, so you've been deceived, yet you maintain your religiosity. So most people in the West have some form of religiosity. They've been bred and raised through generations of denominational standings, whether it was Roman Catholic or Lutheran in Europe, but the majority of these people don't know the Lord. But they've had a lot of Christian teaching, heresies, and various things mixed in there. And as I've stated before, and people argue the point, but Martin Luther answered a heresy with a heresy. Man is not justified by faith alone. Apostle James says he's justified by works also. He meant spiritual works. They went from one extreme to the other. And another little factor, as I've often stated when I mention Luther, he did not believe that the Gospels of Peter and James and Jude should be scripture because they alter and they reprove his false doctrine of justification by faith alone. That's why he didn't like them. And furthermore, he was a great hater of Jews, and he encouraged nations and the Luther nations to persecute them. So it shows you, were these people really Christians? I don't believe most of them were. They just answered heresies with heresies. And the greatest of the heretics was John Knox, who started the Presbyterian Church, and John Calvin, who was a murderer. See, they're accepted as being Christian in the Christian era. Scripture says otherwise. So you could be a lot of deceived people who think they're Christian. They go find out that their beliefs, their actions, and teachings do not correspond with apostolic teaching. Okay? Verse 13, for I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. So we see, though, this guy may have had more insight to give him credit for 30, 40 years later, the Laodicean church was the most reproved and disliked in actions by the Lord in the book of Revelation. And so he's telling them he has a great concern for you. Now it makes sense to us. In 14, he says, and Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings and also Demas. And so Luke, here we have faithful Luke. He's always somewhere in and out the circle with Paul. It's believed that when Paul was in prison with some workers, that Luke was probably one of the main ones who visited and brought helps and buddies and correspondence between those outside and other areas that Luke was doing this. Verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nepaphras and the church that is in her house. Actually, the name here, Nepaphras, is a masculine name. It's not a woman's name. And many believe that the word her in the Greek is a word that is a neutral. It could be her or he. So people aren't always convinced this is a woman. They believe it's a man. It being a neutral word, could be male or female. Yet we have knowledge that many of the churches throughout the Roman Empire then, they met in homes. They did not meet in what we call church buildings. They didn't have them. And so those who had large enough homes that could hold 20 and 30 people or so, they often would allow them to meet in their homes. And often it was women who did this. Much of the hospitality and feeding of visitors and traveling ministers was done by and was women's work. And remember, when Jesus and his apostles on their 3.5-year journeys and ministries of preaching and teaching, it said that the women ministered to them. They were women disciples, that believers, maybe family members of some of the disciples, and that they followed in various areas and brought food and prepared meals and mended their garments and so forth. We don't hear much about this, but that was their ministries and they felt a duty to do this. And we find that Peter was married and some of the other apostles. And so sometimes their wives, if they weren't too far away, would come back and forth and meet their needs and so forth. So this is what we find. And we find Paul in other occasions mentions of churches that he'll mention women. It appears it was some of them, it was their homes. And they opened them up that the church, the body of Christ, could gather. Remember Lydia and some of them, they met on the shoreline of a river. Some of the synagogues did. If they weren't large enough to have a synagogue, the Jews would gather together like the Christians did in homes and so forth. But if the number was too large, they would gather out in open doors and down at the river, have what we would call a camp meeting. Okay? So in verse 16, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea, and you, for your part, read my letter. It's in italics that is coming, or it is from Laodicea. Most of the epistles written by Paul and the other apostles and prophets of the New Testament, they were copied and they were sent out to surrounding areas that all of the churches would eventually be able to read them. And that's how they became also established what we call canon or scripture. The other apostles and the head of the church, which was still at his time, was the original of the apostles, they validated Paul's writings and ministries, and other writers that weren't of the 12, they validated and accepted and verified that these were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the early church accepted their advice and counsel, even though it wasn't a direct word to them. There was much wisdom that was to be received and did not have to be constantly repeated. So in verse 16, some think that there was a special letter to the Laodiceans from Paul, that that's what it means here. But we have never have no anybody ever mentioning this. And some maybe thought it was part of a copy of a letter that was written to the Ephesians, and that part of it or a copy was sent to Laodicea, and it was to be sent on to others to read. So that's about as close as we can understand what it possibly has meant. I doubt whether it was a lost letter, because if God wanted it to be scripture, it would have been found, and it would have been in harmony with all the other writings, and it would have been proven and accepted by the apostolic authority that it was Paul's writings. Okay. Peter, remember, calls Paul's writings scripture. And he warned that many would distort it as they would do it in Paul's time to their own damnation. They were torturing the word of God, he said, to their own destruction. And that's what it meant. But he called Paul's writings scripture. So I think if there was a letter to the Laodiceans, we would have had it by now. In verse 17, he said, remind or tell Archippus to take admonishment or warning, heed, to the ministry which he has received. Some believe that Paul may have given him a prophetic word concerning his ministry, as he did prophesy over Timothy, and gave him certain prophetic words. So that's what is believed here. And then Paul ends this epistle to the Colossians. He said, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment, and grace be with you. So we do not know. Some assume, because of certain scriptures, that Paul's eyes were giving him problems. He could not see well. And as he said before in another writing, he said, see how I have written in large writing to you. He's letting them know that he wrote this letter himself, where most of the epistles, he wrote them as dictation, and his helpers, he spoke them and they wrote it out. And it may have been that Paul's eyesight, he was going blind, and this is possible, but he wants them to see that he personally took the time and effort to write this epistle in his own handwriting, to make it personal to them and see the effort that he took. And maybe it was not a easy effort for him to do this without a secretary or someone writing it out for him. He uses the term again, grace, which means God favor and blessing. Often the epistles began that way and they end that way. And it mainly meant that God would show favor on you and strength of purpose and strength of the Holy Spirit may be given to you. This is basically what they meant when they said God's grace or blessing be on you. We will end the epistle of Colossians here. We ask Lord to give us wisdom in its understanding, its practical application for each of us in our personal lives and in whatever working or duties or ministries we each may hold. In Jesus' name, amen.